Good evening, everyone. We're on page number 32 of the lesson book. Romans chapter 10, lesson number 11 in the book. Last week, we talked about the first few verses of the chapter. Now we'll talk about the rest of the chapter. I think we should have no problem getting through it tonight. And we got down to question number 11. And he is addressing the Jews in this chapter. It seems he's, but there again, the message really of salvation is to all, as we see in this next section. And as it's been, it seems a common theme in Paul's writings that he would that they would be saved. Verse 1, that they might be saved, that is the physical Israel. And he was saddened that they refused the Lord and continued to do so. And so we get down to question number 11. It says, what must we confess with our mouth?
That Jesus is the Savior, who died, was buried, and was raised.
Yep, verse number 9 tells us this. In the ESV, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What must we believe in our heart? The next part of the question.
What we believe in our heart will affect the way we act and what we say.
Yep. We must believe in our heart that God had raised him from the dead in the resurrection, verse 9. He's talking about this belief, this willing to confess Christ as a matter of faith, isn't he? It's a non-negotiable, as we might say. This is the mark of the one who will not be ashamed, right? Who's willing to confess and believes in his heart. When you believe something in your heart, is that something that you haphazardly believe? I may believe it today and, you know, change my mind tomorrow or whatever.
Everybody got to be convicted.
If you have it in your heart, you have been convicted of whatever you're convicted of. And in this case, that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead.
Do you think this is kind of where the Bible says you have to have the mind of a child, or what exactly has that word is?
Yeah, I'm talking about if you humble yourself as a child. And
you know, kind of like children believe what their parents tell them. They don't question it. It's just, you know, it's just simple, trusting faith. And that's the way we have to be, I think.
They believe in, they like Christmas because they believe Santa Claus is going to come.
They don't question when they're little. You know,
yeah, no question to it. It's going to happen. The belief in many things as a child is the belief is almost sight, isn't it? You believe to the point you, as if it's already happened, as if it's come to pass. And, you know, as I get older and think more about God and all that. I mean, to me, it's the same thing. When I think about the resurrection, to me, it's just as if it's done happened. Or, you know, it's the anticipation, but as far as the belief goes, there is absolutely no doubt that in my mind that it's not going to happen. Or once upon a time, that I probably could have, in much younger years, probably could have been bent or persuaded in a different direction. Interesting you bring up that verse about a child. What did Jesus say about the one who would harm a child? It was better that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths or the deepest part of the sea. Think about that just for a moment in application to what we see going on with the baby killing and the rainbow movement.
Impact on the Republicans that do vote, you know, it's
Question number 12 is what in the word in verse 11 shows the universality of salvation.
Whosoever.
Whosoever. We see that word used a few times in the Bible referring to people coming in. What does it tell us in the book of Revelation towards the end, you know, almost the final verse is whosoever will may come. That grand invitation trying to invite people in.
In Ephesians, I believe it's the second chapter. But anyway, it talks about those that are near, those that are far.
Far, yeah.
In other words, Jew and Gentile.
No, so the next part of the question is, why will one who believes in the Lord never be ashamed?
Because we're on the side of truth.
Because we're on the side of truth.
And Christ is our Savior. If you're ashamed of Christ, you can't be in the same position.
Yep. That's right, because back up to a couple verses up there about being convicted, convicted in your heart. You notice that in this passage, that these verses here, you know, the stress of faith or belief, as it says in some of these verses, but belief or faith in Him, it's strong. It's something that is convicted, something that is real. Number 13 is, what is the Lord's attitude towards all men?
Salvation is open to all believers.
That's right. There's no difference. It's open to all people, all whosoever will. Next page, what does it not mean to call on the name of the Lord? And it gives a reference of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, which talks about religious people, the state of religious people that do not know the Lord but claim to, and then Acts 22, verse 8, talking about calling on the name of the Lord, and also verse 16 of Acts chapter 22. So what does it not mean? It's the first part of the question.
What does it not mean?
That's what the first part of the question is. What does it not mean?
There's a couple of things, ways you can look at it. If you use the expression calling on the name of the Lord, you raise your hands and say, God or Christ, you know, that's not calling on the name of the Lord.
You're talking about having an emotional response.
Well, you know.
Yeah.
Or just, it's like he says, like Paul said about the fact that they had a zeal for God, but not according
to the knowledge.
Maybe yep. It's just a show. That's
yep.
Well, not call on the name of the Lord. If you call on the name of the Lord, but then you keep working, with bad deeds and not following His commandments.
A disloyalty.
Yeah. Like, it's like, if I call on Him to help me all the time, but I don't do any changing in it,
right,
then that's not working.
That would be hypocritical, and you're not doing your thing.
Yeah.
If you think about it, you encourage to call on the name of the Lord.
Yep.
In
a negative way. Yeah, I used to call people on that, and they'd use the G word or whatever. Said, Where's he at? You hollering for him, they look at you like you lost your guard. I'm like, I'm just listening to what you just said. So the opposite of this, what does it mean?
It's to do the will of the Father.
Do the will of the Father. Do it according to His will and according to His authority. I found it interesting that this verse is really a quotation from the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 32. Verse 12? That this is something, calling on the name of the Lord comes out of there as well. Number 15 says, list the order in which things must happen if one is to call on the name of the Lord.
First, you got to hear. Next, you got to believe. Anybody will do shit.
You're doing good.
You confess, repent, and you're baptized.
There you go. There's the formula. Also, another to get into the formula that you're talking about, talks about how that one must be sent. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they believe without hearing? And how can they be saved if they're not taught? We got four questions listed there in that passage. Four different questions. And if you look at this passage, stretch it out to a few verses above it, we got hear the word, believe the word, confess, and repent and be baptized, or be saved, as it would say. It says in that verse 14 there, I believe it is. But anyway, go ahead.
About calling on the name of the Lord in the wrong way. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So we can call on the name of the Lord and not do it according to his will or be in a position.
Then we're in trouble.
How would it be like if you were gambling and you would say, "Dear Heavenly Father, please help me win this $1 million."
Yeah, that'd be an inappropriate use there. Question 16 is arranged the following in the proper order: A. The church sent out missionaries. B. God sent the Lord. See, the Lord sent apostles. So which order do they need to go in?
One is God sent the Lord. Two is the Lord sent the apostles out. And three, the church sent out missionaries.
Yep. That's the way I arranged them as well. 3, 1, 2. Number 17 is, why are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace beautiful?
Because they're bringing good tidings.
That's right, because they're bringing... Yep, bring the bringers. Number 18 is, why does everybody not, or everyone not, obey the gospel?
They don't believe or they don't listen to the preaching of the word.
Yep, verse 16 is because they will not believe. Who asked the question, Lord, who hath believed our report? Yep. Well, let me back up one verse. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for as I saying, saith the Lord, who hath believed our report. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the next part is, what does faith come?
By hearing.
You hear it, you believe it. That produces faith in an individual. Number 19, rather. Why could the Jews not use the excuse, we never heard?
It was sent out to all creation.
Yep, it was a worldwide thing. This quotation is from Psalm 19, verse 4. Number 20 is, why could they not use the excuse, but we didn't understand?
Didn't they have like Moses and Isaiah?
Yeah, look at verse 20 there, where it says Isaiah is very bold and said, I have found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest or made known unto them that ask not after me. But Israel has said, all day long I've stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You find this quotation in verse 20 from Deuteronomy chapter 30, 32, verse number 21. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. So these things he's repeating and he's quoting is, you know, he's got it. I mean, he's pulling it from the Old Testament. Also in verse 20, the another part of the quotation is from Isaiah 65, verse 1. Isaiah 65, verse 1, and then we find in verse 21, the all day I've held out my hands to disobedient, that comes from Isaiah 65 and verse number 2. So when he's given them the proof, we might say the proof's in the pudding or in what he's saying there, he's saying there's no excuse. You were told. Your study material, here it is. It says these things. The sound went out into the whole world, so you couldn't say you didn't hear. And you couldn't say you didn't understand because God said, I made myself known to you. Now this is, if you think about it, this is a reflection back to chapter 1, isn't it? Romans chapter 1, where God is saying that the people, all human beings are without excuse because you can tell there's a creator by just opening your eyes, looking around, and reasoning just a little bit. You'll figure it out. Well, sure it does. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, what's always interesting to me is nobody seen in that thought process. It's rare. I haven't come across any, but nobody ever questions where did the particle come from that produced the beam? Where did it come from? For some reason, they don't question that. That's the part I don't get. You know. Yeah. So we stop at God because that's the source. That's the only source. That's as far as we can go finding the source. It's Him. You know, and they don't do that for some reason, but they question everything else.
2 Timothy 3:16, 17, where it says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, God brings life in, and is profitable for doctrine. And doctrine, if we go back and look at the root source of the word doctrine, it means what's to be taught and how it's to be taught.
Yep.
It's the material.
It's the material. And thinking about this passage that we just read and we went to, he's basically making an argument, hey, there's no excuse for you, Jews. You should know this. Really, he's kind of making it no excuse, especially after they have heard. It seemed to be a message of evangelism. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference. It's for all people, verse 12. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You go back to what Paul was told to do with Ananias. He was to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. And then we see what that calling entailed. It entailed him being baptized, didn't it? That's, yeah.
Cornelius and also the Ethiopian are good examples of the full gamut of what's to be done.
Yep. And we go on down the look, and he says, "How do people come to this? How do people come to this conclusion? Because someone was sent, someone was teaching, someone was listening, someone believed, and someone was saved because they did these things." And so, to me, this is a great passage for evangelism. A great passage to encourage us. We need to send. We need to send as many as we can to get the message out into all the earth. And as best we can, we need to take the message ourselves or send someone that can do and go and take the message as well as those that are around us, here locally and here with us, or around us, because it's whosoever will, isn't it? It's for everyone. Let's run through the true-false right quick. Number one, Paul said the Jews had a knowledge of God but no zeal.
True-false.
False. It's the opposite, didn't he?
Right.
Said they had zeal without knowledge. Verse number two. Yep. They almost caught me. I had to read it like three times. Number two, it is possible to confess Christ without doing anything. And he gives a reference of John 12, verse 42, and also verse 43. Uh-oh, I heard two answers. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved, and in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So in this passage it says, I'm on the wrong question. And the question is, or the statement is, it is possible to confess Christ without doing anything. You can make... No. Of course, he's doing it this way to make us discuss it. But but if you look at verse 9, what does it say? Confession is with the mouth. And so someone might say, well, how does somebody confess if they can't speak? They're mute. I'm like, well, I don't know. Never thought about it that way. So how would they?
Well,
if they can't write, they can't. What if they can't sign it? So you know, that's a special case. we could say yes, that they could accept it that way. But I was leaning on false on that one. Because in the passage that we're looking at in Romans, it specifically says the mouth, and in John 12, verse 42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, he also believed on him, because the Pharisees did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So it seems like in this passage, it was a negative because they would not confess him with their mouth. But it did say they believed on him.
Question, please.
Yes, sir.
Okay. The people that teach the sinner's prayer, supposedly they believe on Jesus Christ, but they don't do anything.
No, they don't do anything.
So it's possible to believe on Christ and not do anything.
You've made the argument. It is possible. Doesn't mean it's right, but it is possible.
Oh, okay.
That's why you could. Right. So you could. That's why you could. As I was going to say, this is why this one you could do true or false.
Because if you look at the steps, hear, believe, confess, and then if you don't repent and you're not baptized, you don't have a
testimony. Yep. Faith without works is dead.
Without works, or you have
to be dead,
you
being alone.
You show me your faith with your works, or that works, and I'll show you my faith with my works.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. Yep, James 2.
So that's a tricky one.
excuse me. So with the discussion that we just had, say you could answer it true.
Thinking about it, as far as can you make a confession, there's not a public confession unless you either say it or nod your head or something, you know, to show that you're making a confession.
Question number three, the heart which man believes is the physical heart.
Oh.
False, it's the intellect.
I think we agree on that.
Verse number 10.
Our spiritual heart.
Yeah. Number four is when Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by the ones who were not my people, he meant the Jews would be provoked to jealousy.
True.
Verse 19. ESV, it's a lot clearer to understand that verse out of that translation. Verse 14, 15 are referring primarily to preachers being sent today.
False.
I put false because it's for all time, not just today. That's what I was thinking.
Also, if you remember Mark, was it?
Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, yeah. A great commission passage.
Coming into all the world.
Yep.
It's not designated for a separate group to go. It's every Christian to go. And if you read Peter, we're all priests.
Yep. All right, any questions or comments?
I've got a question.
Yes, sir.
When taking a confession from somebody, do you think it's better to have them verbally confess that Christ, they believe Christ is the Son of God, than like Peter did?
I would always try to encourage you say the words, not affirm, like saying yes or no, because I think that is, I realize nerves are going and all that at that time, you know, people nervous and people excited and excitement and all that. Sometimes it's hard to get it out, but I think it's better to do that, not just for the person themselves, but also for the hearers. And I think it's really beneficial for the person themselves, because then they have internalized it.
I'll always get them to take your Bible and say, if you forget.
Yeah, read it out.
If you get tongue tied, you have the Bible, and where Philip took the confession to the Ethiopian, I said, just glance at it and read it.
Yep, that will work. That will help it out. Anything else? All right.